We're studying 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see if we can finish up this second section of this book, but I wouldn't count on it. 1 Peter 2. And let's start at verse number 6, which kind of do a little recap here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." All right, now in one place the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord, you'll not be ashamed. Okay, that's Romans 9:33. And that's great. That's our relationship to God, and that's our relationship to man. With your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not be ashamed to stand for the Lord in the presence of man. But also you'll not be ashamed to stand in the presence of the Lord when the day comes, because belief in His name, cleansing us from our sin, has enabled us to stand justified in the presence of a holy God. So you'll not be ashamed. But here the Bible says, "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And there's many things that will come our way in this life that will confound men. And that means to confuse, to puzzle, to baffle. For example, death will come our way. Sickness will come our way. Heartache will come our way. Frustration will come our way. Depression will come our way. Reversal will come our way. The upsetting of our plans and dreams, that'll come our way. But our faith, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, will keep us from being confounded. Now, we may not have all the answers, but we have Jesus Christ. Now, we may not have all the whys and the wherefores, but we have Jesus Christ. And the world, what do they have? They turn to dope. The world turns to liquor and turns to suicide and turns to this and that and the other thing, trying to find some ground upon which to stand. A ground that they hope will not shake them even further. Well, thank the Lord, we can face all the trials, all the difficulties of life without being confounded because of our faith, because of our belief in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 7, "Unto you therefore," every time you see that word "therefore," look at it a little while longer. All right, "therefore, because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, I better clarify this. These men were not appointed to be unbelievers, you understand. But because they didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was appointed that they would stumble over the Word of God. The man that will not believe in Jesus Christ will find the Bible to be a book of fairy tales. The man that won't put his faith in Jesus Christ will find the Bible, or he'll think that the Bible is full of contradictions. The man that won't put his faith in Jesus Christ will find the Bible a book to fight about, argue about, or nitpick, or criticize. If you, on the other hand, enter the Bible through the doorway of faith in Jesus Christ, Hey, it's a wonderful, blessed book. If you try to enter the Bible through the door of infidelity or the door of unbelief, you will stumble at the Word. You have an appointment. God has appointed that men who don't believe on His Son will break their neck on His Word. Jehovah's Witnesses study the Bible a lot, but they're more fouled up when they're finished than when they were when they started. Why? No faith in Jesus Christ. Well, God has appointed it that way. This Bible will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Bible will confound you. It'll trouble you. It'll confuse you. It will wreck you. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the appointment there. It's not an appointment to unbelief. God doesn't appoint people to unbelief. This is an appointment to stumble at the Word if you are an unbeliever. Now, verse number 9. But ye are. And this is the second ye are section in the chapter. If you look back at verse number 5, it says, ye also as lively stones are. Ye are. Now, look at the things that God says we are in verse number 5. We'll just be reminded of these quickly. Ye are built up a spiritual house. Ye are an holy priesthood. So those are the things that God has done for us. He's made us part of this great building that He is building, formed upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Every one of us, a lively stone in that building. Also, here's our place of service that we studied a couple of weeks ago. We are an holy priesthood. What does that mean? We offer up spiritual sacrifice. We saw that is thanksgiving. That's praise unto God. That's intercessory prayer for the brethren. That's our bodies, a living sacrifice, yielded to His service. Those things we are. Now, the Bible says in verse number 8, there are men who don't believe. There are men who stumble at the Word, but ye are. That is in contrast to unbelievers. Ye are, on the other hand, in contrast to men who stumble at the Word, ye are. In contrast to those who have an appointment with destruction because they won't trust Jesus Christ, but ye are. See, so there's a difference God's trying to get us to see here. A marked difference here in the Bible between the believer and the unbeliever. There's a marked difference in his life. There's a marked difference in his death. There's a marked difference in his eternity. There's a marked difference in his approach to everything round about him in this world, the way he sees things. He says, they are, but ye are. They do, but ye do. They think, but ye think. They go, but ye go. There's a dividing line that God is drawing here in the pages of Holy Scripture. And the unbeliever is on one side, the believer's on the other, and they have nothing in common. God wants it to be just that clear. God wants that kind of division and separation. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Okay, and then watch how this follows the spiritual sacrifices that we had in verse 5 as we finish verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay, now, in verse number 5, I'm part of a holy priesthood. Why? So that I could offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, in verse number 9, I'm part of a royal priesthood. Why? That I should show forth the praises of Him. Well, in both cases, I am saved. In both cases, I am blessed. In both cases, God has bestowed upon me wonderful things so that I, in return, can be a blessing to God. God has blessed me so that I could bless God. And in the one case, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In the other case, to show forth the praises of Him. But we are not saved to go to heaven. You understand that? We are saved to honor God. We are saved to serve God. We're saved to worship God. We're saved to be a blessing to God. I mean, listen, when the rapture takes place, yes, you will go up to heaven to praise God, to worship God. But you won't stay there. You'll come back down here to this earth. To do what? To do what? To worship God. To praise God. To serve God. All right, well, when that's over, what do we do? Who knows? But I'll tell you what we'll do wherever we are. We'll be serving God. We'll be praising God. We'll be worshiping God. This thing, it's about more than just going to heaven. So much bigger. It doesn't matter where you go. It's what you are. It doesn't matter where you go. It's what you do. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. For what purpose? To show forth His praises. Now, I want us to look this morning, or begin to take a look this morning, at some things, and we'll probably have to finish this next time, but we'll start looking at some things that the Bible says in verse number 9 that we are. Right now, present tense, we are. And this is only true of the believer. First of all, the Bible says, ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Now, to generate means to give life. Okay, to give life. You'll keep your finger here. Let's take a look back at the book of Genesis. Genesis, the book of generations, beginnings. Genesis chapter 5. We are a chosen generation. Now, some religious groups get this backwards, or they try to separate the two. They say, you were chosen to be a generation. No, we are a chosen generation. You've got to be generated to be chosen. Now, let's look at what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay? This is the book of the generations of Adam. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And what do we mean by generations here? We mean offspring, obviously. We mean birth. We mean perpetuating a race of people or a family of people. Okay, in Genesis, look in chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 1. Another example. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tirus. And it goes on down through the chapter. What are generations according to the Bible? They are offspring. All right? Someone gave birth to someone else. And the Bible says that that is a generation. They have generated life. All right? Come back to 1 Peter 2 now. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible said there, ye are a chosen generation. Well, is that the Jew? Is that the African? Is that the Caucasian? Is that the Asian? Who is this chosen generation? Well, the Bible says in verse 10 of this chapter, 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So whoever this chosen generation is, whoever these offspring here are, this birth here, this begetting, this generating, it had nothing to do with natural birth. It had nothing to do with physical reproduction. Before I was born again, yes, I could trace a human lineage. Before I was born again, I could run my family line. I could say, I come from that name, through that family, from that nation, and I can run that family tree back, and I can say, I belong to that nation. I belong to that family. I was generated by that man and his forefathers. But God, here, he's talking about a generation in 1 Peter 2:9, a generation that takes into account nothing in regards to human parentage or physical lineage. These people who make up the nation being talked about in 1 Peter 2:9 are not part of that nation by physical birth. They weren't born into it naturally. All right, look at John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. Okay, so we're talking about a people. They're a people now, but they were not a people before. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. John 1, 12. Some of you knew where I was going, didn't you? John 1, 12 says, but as many as received him, okay, there's the necessary belief in Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons. Now, this again, I know I mentioned this recently, but some of you weren't here. Some of you are new. I'll say it again. The new Bibles, the modern Bibles, will, in some place or another, eventually pervert the truth. Many of the Bibles in the bookshelves today change John chapter 1, verse number 12 to read as follows, or something similar to this. They'll say, to those that received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Now, I realize that that's probably very popular in modern-day America, where I come from. People in America, they like their rights, you know. So we would understand a new American standard Bible promoting somebody's rights. I mean, in America, we've got gay rights, we have minority rights, we have women's rights, we have children's rights, we have prisoners' rights. I mean, my point is, rights are very popular in our world today. But you need to understand that you cannot be born on the basis of a right. It takes power to generate life. A man and a woman, yeah, they can get together and they can be married, and by virtue of their marriage union, they have a right to bring a child legitimately into the world. But the fact that they have a right to have a baby together does not give them the power to produce a child. There's a big difference between a right and a power. Now, if I'm part of a Jewish nation, and that gives me a right to be part of God's royal nation, just for example, God's chosen nation, you know, just by virtue of me being part of the Jewish nation, then the fact that I'm part of God's family or God's nation is based on my physical birth. I'm a Jew, therefore, by right, I get to be in God's family. I'm a Scotsman. I'm an Italian. I'm an Indian. I'm a Filipino. And that gives me the right to be placed into God's chosen nation, into God's holy family. If that was the case, that could be done on the basis of human merit, okay, if it is a right that you have. But the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so in that case, I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile or what flavor of Gentile you might be, you do not have the power to produce a spiritual birth that will make you part of God's chosen nation. You are going to have to receive power from on high. And the power that produces a new birth, you can't get. You can't get in this thing by right. You've got to get in this thing by birth. And you don't have the power to give yourself a new birth. You don't have that power. But so it doesn't matter what nation that you're part of. It doesn't matter what nation makes up your family tree. But we are trying to determine, how can we become part of a nation that did not exist until God started it in 33 AD on the day of Pentecost in an upper room, a nation that never existed before? Let's look in the book of Acts chapter 2. And we'll go back to that verse in John in just a minute. Acts chapter 2, because we didn't finish that verse. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. All right. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. All right, look closely here. Out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. All right, they're unbelievers from every nation at this point. They're confounded. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. But let's go on. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it was just something they couldn't understand. How could this be? They're confounded. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So there's nationality mentioned, the physical birth, verse number 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. So we see there's many different backgrounds, many different nationalities, many different lineages represented in that list there, many family trees present, but present in unbelief there in Jerusalem when the gospel is preached on the day of Pentecost. All right, come down a little bit further now in Acts chapter 2, where the death of Jesus Christ is preached, the burial is preached, the resurrection. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So he's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 41. Then they, all right, look carefully, this, a lot of people miss this. Then they that gladly received His word. Okay, now they're believers. They believe in His word. They were baptized. The baptism of repentance that Peter spoke of there, that didn't give them new life. They believed before they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so watch this. Here's an Elamite. He's confounded. He hears the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he believes it. And God takes him out of Elam and puts him in the church. And then, what is he doing? It says he's praising God. So, then here's a Mesopotamian. He's confounded, but he hears the gospel. He believes it. God takes him out of Mesopotamia and puts him in the church. And now, he is praising God. So, we don't care where you come from in this world, whether it be Canada or the Philippine Islands or India or Australia or England or America, ye must be born again. And once you're born again, ye are part of the church. We're not multicultural. We have one culture. you might think that's funny looking at our group here today, but that's the truth. We have one culture, the Bible. We're not multi-ethnic, we're part of one family. We're God's children. We're not diverse, we're unified through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the world do what they want. We're not going to try to straighten it out. But we're no longer Parthians and Elamites. We're no longer Russians or Romanians. We're no longer Zambians or Nepalese. We're not confounded by all the trouble in this world trying to figure out a way to fix it. That's impossible, without Jesus. But the thing is, God took us out of that nation, gave us a new birth, made us part of His holy nation. To do what? Look at verse 47 again. Praising God and having favor with all the people. All right, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6, the end of verse number 6. The end of the verse says, "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Okay, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation," end of verse 9, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." That has been going on since Acts 2. National distinction by physical birth done away with. New birth into the church of the living God, resulting in the Lord being praised. How about that? All right, come, let's finish what we started in John chapter 1 over there. Finish that verse, John chapter 1, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Okay, look, "even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood," not of blood, as in the generations we looked at, the generations of Adam, as in the generations of Noah, as in your family tree down at the Hall of Records, as in researching your genealogical roots. Never mind your blood. I'll tell you. You want to know where your bloodline is? I'll tell you. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from Adam. You want to trace your family tree? I'll tell you how to trace it. Go back there and find that big boat. You know, your family tree runs back to Noah for sure. No doubt about that. And then get on the other side of that flood, that water, and your family tree will run back to Adam. It's just that simple. That's farther back than any Mormon has ever been able to go. I can go all the way back. I'm from Adam through Noah. That's my bloodline. But I need a birth that doesn't have to do with that bloodline. All right, so watch this as we continue in John 1:13 now. "Nor of the will of the flesh," nor of the will of the flesh. A man and a woman fall in love with one another, decide to have children, and in some way, shape, or form, you are here as a result of the will of two human beings. And you may not have been what they had in mind, but the point is, they did something that resulted in a child being born. That was a human action, okay? That was the work of man that brought about a physical birth. The Bible says this birth that makes you a child of God, though, this birth that gives you everlasting life, is not the result of human instrumentality. It is not the result of the efforts of mankind. You can build the greatest church in the world. You can have the greatest Sunday school program in the world. Bring kids in the greatest bus ministry that anybody's ever seen. Have the greatest preacher that's ever lived to preach the greatest sermons that have ever been preached, and you'll die and you'll go to hell if God doesn't wash your sins away with the blood of Jesus Christ. Human birth will not do it. Human works won't do it. God has to impart the new birth. Look what he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what is the will of man? Men want to go to heaven. But wanting to go to heaven and getting there are two different things. Men want to go to heaven, so they build baptistries. But you can't get to heaven through the water. Men want to go to heaven, so they build religion. But you can't get to heaven through religion. Men want to go to heaven, so they establish systems of good works. But you can't get to heaven by good works. Human will won't do the job. It's got to be God's will. What is God's will? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but will have all men to be saved. That's his will. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that you believe on Jesus Christ. Now, if a man will get to heaven any other way, meaning that's his, he thinks he'll do it this way. His will is to try it that way. Well, if that's his will, he's not going. It's not the will of man, but of God. So I've got to have a birth that comes from God. I've got to be generated by God. All right, I said we'd go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. And then Psalm 22 as well. Now we learn from the four Gospels that Psalm 22 addresses the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's start in Psalm, and then we'll go to Isaiah. Psalm 22. Okay. So we're taking two Old Testament looks at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we learn from the book of Acts that Isaiah 53 addresses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you something very amazing that shows up in both of these chapters in the Bible. First of all, Psalm 22, we're going to read a lot of this, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, y'all remember those words. Okay, everybody remember those words? You know who spoke those words? This is Jesus on the cross. No doubt about that. So we've got our context here. We know what event we're looking at. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Okay, does anybody know why? Do you know why God forsook him? So he could say to you that believe on him, I'll never forsake you. You know why God wouldn't help him? So that those of you that believe on his name can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Okay? He took our place in death so we could take his place in life. That's why. Verse 2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now you remember, he's hung up there, the sun is shining brightly, all the lights go out. Jesus is in the day and night, in that brief span of time that he's hanging up there on that cross, day and night. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. See the connection there? There it is. They trusted in thee, and as a result, what happened? They were not confounded. Let's go on. Verse 6. But I am a worm. Look at that thing. Who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? God Almighty. What did he say his name was? I am. And you and I, as unbelievers, live in a world that confounds us. Jesus Christ goes to that cross to take our place. He said the believers are not confounded, but look at this. But I am a worm. On that cross, Almighty God became sinful man at his lowest, most wretched state. There is the I am taking the place of the worm hanging on that cross. He says, and no man. You say, I thought he died for the sins of the world. I thought he died for every man. Well, that's right. But the unbeliever who dies in his sins, God looks him in the eye and says, I never knew you. You're nobody. You don't exist. Your name is blotted out of the book of life. Jesus Christ has taken the place of every lost sinner. Unknown and abandoned by God. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Okay, that's his first birth, his physical birth. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Right? Physical generation, the will of man in picture there. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Okay, you remember that. They ran that spear in there, and what flowed out? Water. Blood and water came out. A broken heart. Heart's like wax. It's melted. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Okay, you remember he cried, I thirst. I thirst. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. What did God make man out of? Dust. What did God tell him? Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. There's God Almighty taking your place. He's dying like a dusty worm. He's dying in your place. He's dying in my place. 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They did. They pierced my hands and my feet. No doubt about that. You know they did that when they nailed him to the cross. I may tell all my bones. Well, he hung them there naked. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. Well, we talked about that last time. They threw dice for him at the foot of the cross there. And cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the, and here comes the devil, the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. All right, so what happens? He dies on that cross. The Bible says, Acts 2 and Psalm 16, he enters hell. He didn't go there to suffer. He paid it all on the cross. He didn't go there to be burned. He paid it all on the cross. He went there to get the keys of hell and death and to conquer the devil, to conquer that underworld. And he died like a man, but when that roaring lion came up to devour him, he was powerless at that instant to do anything but cry out to God. Jesus Christ took the keys of hell. He took the keys of death. Hebrews chapter 2 said he defeated the power of the devil. Colossians chapter 2 said that he triumphed over that devil in his resurrection. And then he came up from that grave. All right, look at this in verse 22. I will declare thy name. Now at this point he's risen from the dead. Unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Will I what? Praise thee. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. What do you do when you've been passed from darkness to light? You praise God. What do you do when you come from death to life? You praise God. Well, isn't he the great high priest? Aren't we part of a royal priesthood? What did he do when he rose from the dead? He praised God. What do we do when he brings us out of the dead? We praise God. That's what we do. Verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Well, that's pretty good. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise, there it is again, shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord. Again, that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. So there's this coming kingdom. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. All right, look. And none can keep alive his own soul. That physical birth is going to come to an end. You're going to die like a worm. You're going back to the dust of the ground. And there's nothing that you can do about it as a man. Verse 30. Now this is good. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. This is what we're studying in 1 Peter. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That he hath done this. That he hath done this. Now this kind of gets tricky. You got to be paying attention. Try to stay with me. If all you have is a physical birth, you are going to die like a worm in the dust. But Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, the Bible says in verse 30, he has a seed. And God Almighty in heaven accounts that to the Lord for a generation. That seed, God says, that's a generation. Adam had a generation. We saw that in Genesis 5. Noah had a generation, Genesis 10. Psalm 22 says Jesus Christ has a generation. How do you know that's born again people with eternal life? Look back up there, Psalm 22, verse 23. There's the seed of Jacob. Okay, you see that. Where did God promise them a kingdom? On earth. Their kingdom would be on earth. There's the seed of Israel. Where did God promise them a kingdom? It's on earth. There's Israel and Jacob together on earth in a kingdom. This, no doubt, it has got to be millennial, a millennial passage here. How do we know that? Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. When will that take place? When Jesus gets back. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. When will that be? It's got to be when he comes back. Because we know it sure isn't going on right now. Verse 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. When's that? That's when Jesus sets up his throne on this earth. Right? All right, now look closely. Verse 30. Verse number 30. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. That is the born again believer coming back with Jesus when he sets up the kingdom. And you know what you're going to be saying to the people that are there on the earth? You're going to be saying, man, you think this kingdom stuff is great? All our sins got washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saying, he hath done this. What are they doing? Well, in the endless ages of Christ's unending kingdom, they're praising the Lord. Now, how can you live that long? How can you live to come back with Christ in his kingdom? How can you live to tell people that are going to be born forever and forever and forever what God did for you? That can't be a human birth. It can't be a physical birth. That has to be a generating by the power of God himself. All right, if the generation is accounted to the Lord, as it says, if the seed is said to be the Lord's seed, whose sons would that make you? The sons of God. John chapter 1. All right, now let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. You know why Jesus died on that cross? Psalm 22. You know why he rose from the dead? So he could give you a new birth. So you could live forever and praise him. That's why he did it. All right, Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. So there's talking about the Lord's life. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. talking about his physical appearance. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So there is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Verse number 6 is our condition. Verse number 7 is his suffering. Verse number 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. There's his death. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. All right, look carefully. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There is God the Father crucifying God the Son. He shall see his seed. Did you ever get confused about what that meant? Hopefully you're starting to understand now. You know why God the Father put his Son on the cross? You know why the Son went willingly to the cross? Because they foresaw the day when they could impart to you and to me a spiritual birth and make us God's own children. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. You say, look, I get everlasting life. Oh, it's better than that. He shall prolong his days. That seed doesn't give you your everlasting life. That seed gives you his everlasting life. Listen, I've got my daddy's life in me. I've got my grandfather's life in me. My great-grandfather's life is in me. But, hey, they're men. They're sinners. They're going to die, and I'm going to die. But when I got born again, I got my Heavenly Father's life in me. He doesn't die. He's not a sinner. He's not corrupt. His days, you talk about prolonged. That's everlasting life. That's God's life imparted through a new birth. That's good. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at Hebrews 12 real quickly. Hebrews 12. Just before 1 Peter. Before James, you'll find Hebrews, chapter number 12. Now, Psalm 22 said he saw a generation. Isaiah 53 said he saw his seed. Hebrews 12 says, verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know what gave him the endurance to go through that death on the cross? The joy that was set before him. You know what Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 said was set before him? The glorious truth that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he could make you and I his own children. He could give us a new birth and give us everlasting life, and that joy kept him going through that crucifixion. Amen. I believe the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's amazing. All right, we'll finish up here. Go to Titus chapter number 3. There's a lot more things that verse says ye are. We'll have to touch on them next time. Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. That's sonship there, according to the hope of eternal life. Do you know what I got? Second time, done all over again, regenerated, born again, through the kindness and love of God our Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. According to what? His mercy. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm a chosen generation by the mercy of God. I've been born again, and what else can I do but just say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's why he saved us, so that we could praise him. That's what we'll be doing forever. We'll praise him for giving to us what we could never have given ourselves, everlasting life. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why the Bible says ye must be born again. Because you cannot get these things through your first birth. No matter how you fix it up, no matter how you perfect it, no matter how you polish it, hey, that first birth cannot get you this. You have got to have a second birth. And every place we looked, the Bible said all you have to do is believe. You can do that. Don't you want to believe in Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to praise him forever and know that you're going to heaven and be with him forever? Believe. That's all he asks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and giving us your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that there is nothing we can do of our own will, of our own abilities to earn a place in heaven. But thank you, Lord, that you made the ultimate sacrifice of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, out of your great love and mercy for us. You gave your Son, Lord, to die in our place, pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can simply believe on him and not be confounded and be saved and be given eternal life and given assurance that we have eternal life because it's not based upon anything we did of our own abilities, but it's based upon what your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who's never placed their belief, their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit has spoken to their heart this morning, and they know today they must receive Jesus Christ if they ever want to be with you in eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.